Grace and mercy and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When you're on a mission, it's really helpful when people are there to encourage you. When you're going for a particular goal and you're doing a particular task, it's wonderful when people can cheer you on and be there in your corner. Whether it's working on final papers as you're finishing up the school year and people could say, "You can do it, rah, 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 you're doing great." Or whether you're working on a project at home or at work, it's great when people can be there and encourage you and be in your corner. But what's difficult is when you experience opposition. Instead of having encouragement, you have people who are a downer, who are discouraging, who say to you, you can't do that. Or maybe they have complete animosity towards you and they call you names and they get in the way of that goal that you're working towards. And that can be incredibly difficult. Our Lord, in our gospel lesson today, received some opposition. The Lord had been preaching and teaching, proclaiming that the kingdom of God was at hand, and healing and casting out demons, but there was opposition. And we read about that today, and we see how our Lord continues through the opposition, and also we find strength and comfort in the strength of our Savior Jesus Christ as we go through difficulties and oppositions. So with that being said, let's take a look at Mark chapter 3, verse 20. This speaks of Jesus. "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" So, little background. Remember, our Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, according to the prophecies. The family then fled to Egypt. They moved back from Egypt to Nazareth. And then later on, for a good part of Jesus' ministry, he spent time around the Sea of Galilee, more towards the north. And Capernaum is where we see him settling in some respects, which is in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. And it is Jesus coming back home, and his family is seeing how Jesus had been curing and healing and just working and working and working. And they said this, and it says this about his family: "And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, 'He is out of his mind.'" Now, the word that's used there is existe. The Greek word is existe, and you're already starting to think, wait, that sounds kind of like the word ecstasy or ecstatic. And that is, I believe, where it comes from. And it has to do with being a bit crazy, maybe a bit frenetic. And Jesus is being accused by his family of being a little woohoo. And Jesus is working towards a mission. He's working towards a particular goal. And he's experiencing family members who, from what we gather, are not really having much faith in him, but rather they're just trying to pull him aside. Maybe they're well-meaning, trying to help him out and saying, "Man, he needs a little help," but not a lot of encouragement as he's going along his mission. Well, it gets better. As Jesus then has these words, he hears these words from the scribes. The scribes are saying, as it says in Mark chapter 3:22, the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul. And by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons." Now, if someone walks up to you and says, "You're possessed by Beelzebul," I'll assure you that that's not a compliment. You don't say, "Why, thank you." No, this is a major insult. Well, they knew something was happening. They knew somehow Jesus was healing. But they didn't want to attribute it to Jesus being connected with God, so there had to be another solution. Now, Beelzebul, that's maybe something you've heard in a Queen song, if you know which song I'm talking about, Bohemian Rhapsody. But other than that, where in the world do you hear that word Beelzebul? Well, it's not a very common thing that we hear, but you can hear the name in 2 Kings, of all places, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 2. And it speaks of Baal-zebub, which means Lord of the Flies, and it's one of the Philistine Canaanite gods. One of the theories is that the Jews, in order to insult the foreign gods, would sometimes change the spelling of the words to change the meaning, like we do sometimes. So they would potentially, instead of calling Beelzebub Lord of the Flies, they might call him Lord of the Dung, Lord of the Poop. That's one theory. And also, it could just mean Lord of the Dwelling. And it became known as a demon of sorts in Jewish thinking. At the end of the day, it's an insult. It's a claim that Jesus is doing what he is doing by the power of the devil. But what choice did they have on the one hand? If they would refuse to believe that Jesus was in fact sent by God the Father, if they were going to refuse that Jesus was who he said he was as the Messiah, they knew something was happening. They knew that the man earlier in Mark 3 was healed. His shriveled hand was made well. Something was happening. And they were pretty upset that Jesus had healed the man with the crippled hand on the Sabbath. Remember last week? And they were upset. And so they concluded in their minds that Jesus was possessed by Beelzebul. And it was by the prince of demons that he was doing these things. So Jesus is facing opposition. Now, I was reminded recently by someone that, and I know this, but that Jesus is true God and true man. We know that intellectually, but I think sometimes we forget that Jesus, as a true man, experienced emotions and thoughts and weariness and the struggles that we also go through. And it makes me wonder what was going through Jesus' mind. How did he feel when he received the words from his family that he's a little out of his mind and that he hears these words from these scribes who had studied the scriptures? You think they'd know better, and they conclude that he's doing this stuff by the power of Beelzebul. I don't know. But I know how I react in the midst of opposition. Me as a sinful human being, remember Jesus is without sin, but for me, when I react to opposition, it's not always very good. Now, I think sometimes when we react to opposition, we can lash out. That's one reaction. But I think sometimes we can also grow discouraged. We can also pull back from the particular mission that we're working on, the particular thing that we're working towards, because somebody has insulted us, somebody has basically discouraged us, and we can pull back from what we believe we are called to do. And we can become worried about ourselves and worried about self-preservation and worried about what people think about us, and that can affect us, and we could be tempted to give up in the area where we believe God has called us to be or to serve. But we can take comfort in the fact that Jesus, our Lord, does not shrink back in the face of opposition. Jesus does not shrink back in the midst of the mission that God has given to him, God the Father, to carry out the plan of salvation, to go to the cross for you and for me. He continues onward. Jesus responds to the scribes, and he says to them, in Mark chapter 3:23, it tells us this, and he called them to him. Called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand." Now, maybe some of you are thinking of Lincoln's speech, which is commonly called the House Divided speech, which he gave on June 16th, 1858. And it was in the midst of a difficult time when slavery was an issue, and Lincoln was going to address the issue. And he's quoting from the scriptures when he says, quote, "A house divided against itself cannot stand. I believe this government cannot endure permanently half slave and half free. I do not expect the union to be dissolved. I do not expect the house to fall, but I do expect it will cease to be divided. It will become all one thing or all the other." Lincoln knew that you can't have this division, this opposition, without there being serious problems. And when you've been in a household, when there's strife and there's conflict, you know how difficult it can be to live in a household where there is strife and there is conflict. Eventually, something will crumble, something will give. Jesus points out the illogic of their thinking, saying, look, if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. And I love those words that Jesus says there at the end. He points out the illogic. He says, look, Satan cannot be against Satan, and that's not going to work out. But then he goes on and he says, look, if you're going to take out the strong man, you got to bind him up. And Jesus is there pointing out that he's there to defeat Satan. Jesus is there to bind the strong man, Satan. You see, there is this war going on. And God declared war upon Satan way back in Genesis chapter 3. We know the situation. Hopefully we know that story well as we talked in the children's message about the reality that Adam and Eve were there in this beautiful place with a perfect relationship with God. They were naked and unafraid. And they were there before God. And there was beauty and there was harmony. But then the serpent came along and raised that question in Eve's mind. Did God really say, can you really trust this creator God? You know, I don't think he has your best interest at heart. He's holding out on you. But here's a way that you can have the knowledge of good and evil and be like God. And she took the bait. But it was a pride thing, thinking that somehow she knew better than the one who had created her. Giving it to Adam, who just stood there like an idiot. You know, we often blame the woman, right? Well, Adam was an idiot. He just said, yes, dear. And they both got in big trouble. And we know that the world has never been the same since. And it's a sad reality. And we see a broken world. We see a world with hardship and difficulties and frustrations and strife between families and strife in this world and sadness and sorrow and sickness and death. And even worse, there's this bondage that we are in. Martin Luther, in his work called The Bondage of the Will, talks about how the free will was lost. If you have any imagination thinking that you can somehow attain your way to God, you are sorely mistaken. That you can somehow reach out to God. No, it is God who reaches out to you. It's the only way in which it works. Luther says, speaking of humans, before he is renewed into the new creation of the Spirit's kingdom, does and endeavors nothing to prepare himself for the new creation and the new kingdom. As Ephesians clearly points out in chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Basically, in Satan's household, in Satan's stronghold. But God was not going to leave people there. God was going to do something about it, and what we have is an amazing prophecy right there in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, 15, right there, where to Satan, God declares war. This verse is called, and this is a great fancy term you can use as when you have coffee with your friends, it's a phrase which we call the Proto-Evangelium. Proto-Evangelium. It basically means the first proclamation of the gospel. Proto-Evangelium. It's an amazing word. And what it does is it points out God's grace even right there. Right there after Adam and Eve had fallen into sin. Genesis chapter 3:15, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I saw this amazing illustration entitled Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel. And in this picture, it was absolutely amazing. It showed a picture of the foot of the cross. And Jesus' foot was nailed to the foot of the cross, and you could clearly see the nail going through Jesus' foot. But behind there was this serpent, this snake-like, dragon-like creature that was biting Jesus' heel. But that nail that was going through the foot of Jesus then went into the head of that serpent. And I thought that was an amazing picture of what happened when your Savior Jesus went to the cross. It looked like Jesus was defeated. But no, it was Satan. Satan who was defeated. Because Jesus was willing to show the perfect love that you and I have not shown by sacrificing himself for you and for me, taking the wrath that you and I deserved, the wrath that all man, humankind has deserved, and he took that upon himself, but then he prevailed by rising from the dead. You see, death could not hold him. Satan was sorely mistaken. And death, sin, and the power of the devil has been defeated. Jesus endured the opposition. He endured the opposition when he was in the wilderness before his death. He was there against Satan, who had promised him the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would bow down to him. And Jesus said, "No, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and worship him only." So in life, Jesus prevailed against Satan. And in death and his resurrection, Jesus prevailed against Satan for you, because you and I could not do so. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says these amazing words: "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Revelation chapter 20 says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. That is the only other spot in the scriptures, Revelation 20 and Mark 3, that you will hear that connection of Satan being bound. And it's interesting that Jesus is talking about coming in and binding the strong man. And we know that Jesus has prevailed. I love these words that we hear in the explanation to the second article of the creed. "I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives, and reigns to all eternity." You see what's going on here? Is there's been a transfer into a new household. You no longer belong to Satan, but you've been transferred into the household of God. All of you who are baptized into Christ belong to Christ. And this is an amazing thing. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So take note of this. You have been transferred into the kingdom of God, and you are a child of God. And in the midst of this, remember that Satan doesn't like you. That's the understatement of the year. Satan hates you. He hates your guts. And there will be opposition in your life. There will be difficulties. When we desire to serve the Lord as the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts and lives, the devil hates that. And he loves to do what he can to get under your skin, to cause difficulties, to cause you to doubt and despair. That's what the father of lies does. You know, he uses the oldest trick in the book. Did God really say? Oh man, you can find that lie all over the place today. Where it causes us to start doubting the scriptures. Did God really say? And I imagine you can think of an area of your life right now where God has been questioned by Satan. And Satan would say to you, did God really say? Are you really a child of God? Does God really love you? Yeah, right. It's horrible. Satan also likes to cause divisions. You know, we kind of joke about the house divided with the ducks and the beavers. You can find those the mats and the flags that have the duck on the one side and the beaver on the other, and that says house divided, and we think it's kind of funny. But the truth is there are divisions in households that are not funny. And Satan loves that. He loves it when there are divisions in families, when there's strife among husbands and wives who are prideful and will not apologize to one another. He hates it when there's strife among brothers and sisters in Christ, so that the mission of God begins to suffer in some ways because we're so inward focused upon our own problems that we fail to see a world that is in need of good news, that is in bondage to sin and darkness, who needs to hear the message of the gospel of the strong man, Jesus Christ, who has defeated Satan. He will attack. Satan will attack with deception. And God's people will be misjudged and misaligned. As it says in Matthew 10, Jesus says these words, "It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household?" Jesus also says in John 15, 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So when this stuff happens, don't be surprised, but realize that you will be attacked. But you don't need to be afraid. And why is this? Because you have Jesus who is stronger than Satan. Jesus who has bound Satan. That song that we learn as a child, "Jesus loves me, this I know," is still applicable whatever age you are. For those words says, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I am weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me." And you have been equipped as a child of God. You have been equipped just as a soldier who is going into battle is given the proper armor and tools. So you have been equipped with the armor of God, as we are reminded in Ephesians chapter 6, which tells us these words. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation." These are all gifts that you have been given. "The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." You are not left alone, but remember who you are. Remember the peace and the joy and the truth that comes from the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who has defeated Satan. Remember this. And we have these amazing offensive weapons, so to speak, the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. And when you are being attacked, when Satan is flooding your mind with doubts, when you are awoken at night with dark thoughts, turn to the promises in the Word of God, which says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." And other countless scriptures, which I pray will flood your heart and your mind as you are in God's Word, as you are reading and digesting God's Word. And also the privilege that you have of coming to the Lord in prayer, not relying upon your own strength, but turning to the one who has saved you and saying, "Lord, help me, heal me, have mercy upon me, protect me from the attacks of Satan," and know that he will answer your prayers. We have those amazing prayers that we also pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And I love the explanation to thy will be done. As Luther says in the Catechism, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. And how is God's will done? God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. And when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die, this is his good and gracious will. And in closing, I want to give those words to you from that powerful hymn, A Mighty Fortress. And these words are amazing. From verses 3 and 4, though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill, they shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scowl, fierce as he will, he can harm us none. He's judged, the deed is done, one little word can fell him. The word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. He's by our side upon the plain with his good gifts and spirit. And take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. Let these all be gone. Our victory has been won. The kingdom ours remaineth. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.